today as we come to the table.
Hell is not for mankind. Hell is for Satan and the demonic realm. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about the day he'll bring the sheep and the goats before him. The sheep on the right, he's going to say, enter into the kingdom, blessed of the Lord, because they believed in him. But he's going to turn to the left and the goats, and look what he's going to say. Then he, speaking of himself, he will say to those on the left, that is the unsaved, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was eternal fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was never intended for humans at all.
We've all experienced prejudice at least once in our life, whether it's us making the preconceived judgment or experiencing it ourselves. We often are so quick to categorize someone unjustly. Today, Pastor Mark wants you to know that you need to give your prejudice, bigotry, and unloving thoughts about others to God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. It's safe to say that most of us can all recall a time when we were humbled and it wasn't a good feeling. We love the idea of humility, but when we experience it ourselves, we're embarrassed or even frustrated at the situation. Be a light to others through your humility and let God use you mightily for His kingdom. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 18 with today's message, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 18 as we continue on looking at the book of Matthew. And as you guys are finding your way there to Matthew, I want to read a few verses to kind of lay that foundation as we often do. In verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for teaching us what you want us to be like as children. Lord, simply trusting our Father and walking in humility before you. And I pray, God, that as we look at this, it would not just be a Bible study about humility. God, it would be something you would do in our heart. But Lord, also as we get into the passage today and we see some very serious topics and some very graphic subjects that you brought up to your disciples, let us also take it very seriously. And I pray there'd be that balance, Lord, of knowing your love and your grace, but also recognizing the seriousness of sin in our lives and the lives of those around us. And so, Father, I pray you pour out your spirit on us today. I look forward to what you're going to say to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look at the greatest, the least, and the lost, and we're going to see this broken up into three segments today. The first segment, the Lord's going to be talking about what he expects from us as believers, which you've already kind of had a preview of as we read through that. Then we're going to get into some very serious and graphic issues in the second part about how serious sin is in our lives and for those that would lead us into sin. And then lastly, we're going to see the Lord encourage us that if we do get led into sin and go astray, or someone that we know is led astray into sin, the Lord is faithful to go after them. Now again, what is the setting here? As we take up in Matthew 18, we now go full throttle on Jesus' way to the cross and the Passover week. He's about a month out or so. We don't know exactly where in that whole lineup, but they're traveling down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now remember, the mindset of the Lord is very different from the mindset of the disciples. Jesus knows he's going to die for the sins of the world, and the weight of the world is already on him. He recognizes, I'm going to be paying for the sins of the world. And note this, for the first time in eternity, and that's something our brain can't even grasp, For the first time in eternity, he's going to be temporarily separated in some way from the Father, even though he is God himself in human form. Now, we don't fully understand how that was possible. But the Father turned his face away in that relationship of Father to Son so that the sins of the earth could be paid on him. And he's got this in his mind. At the same time, the disciples are extremely excited because they believe he's going to establish his throne and take over the world. So notice how different their mindset is. Remember, they were taught growing up that when the Messiah comes on the scene, he's literally going to come in, take over the world, and those who love him and the Jews that are with him will take over the world with him and rule and reign. And so while the Lord is going to his death and knows the suffering that lies ahead, the disciples think they're going to Disneyland. And they're arguing, the Bible tells us, about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now we're going to see the Lord mention this. But in another gospel, it says they're having an argument about it. And you kind of imagine them walking along and realizing, hey, maybe this is the Passover that the Lord takes the throne. Maybe he's going to take over the kingdom. What's going to happen? It's amazing they couldn't understand. He'd been telling them he was going to go to the cross, but they didn't get it. And so this argument starts between them. Well, the Lord hears this argument. And by the way, they would be traveling as families. Again, in the Passover, families would travel down there together. So their families were with them as they're all going down to Jerusalem. And again, another gospel tells us that James and John's mom, apparently she hears the conversation about who's the greatest. And like any good mom wanting to promote her boys and kind of push them to the front, she goes to Jesus and she says, oh, so Lord, can my two boys, James and John, be on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom? Again, you know that any good mom's going to do that, wanting to promote them. And the Lord says to her, you don't know what you ask. He said, can they drink the cup that I'm going to be drinking? And no doubt she said, yes, they can. They'd love to have that position. They'd love to have, you know, they're arguing, vice Messiah, who's going to be Secretary of State? Who's going to run the world, so to speak, right? And yet, look at this. Can you imagine? The Bible says that their mom was there at the crucifixion. And you can imagine when she looked up and saw who was really on his right and his left at that point and realizing, thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer my prayer. You know, sometimes we get upset with God because he hasn't answered our prayers. And, you know, I want you to know something. I rejoice at the no's of prayer that come into my life because God knows things that I don't know. And God knows things you don't know. And if God's not answering something you're asking him to answer, it might be because he knows it would be a result you don't want. So God did that because he knew what was best. And they're arguing over this whole thing and fighting about this. And so that's the mindset. They're preparing to go down there. And so the Lord realizes, and also in this preparation, remember, going to the Passover, they also had to be mentally prepared as well as spiritually prepared. So they would travel down there a week in advance. That's why the Lord has a whole week down there, 6 days prior to the Passover when he's crucified in that last week in Jerusalem, because they're there repenting of their sins, making sure their heart is right before God, getting right with anybody they need to get right with. It's almost kind of like the preparation before communion, before you do Passover, getting rid of all the leaven. If you remember, leaven in Scripture is a type of sin. And so they would start getting all the leaven out of their houses before they even headed to Jerusalem. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they had to make sure there was no leaven in their backpack, no normal bread or whatever, getting rid of everything that was there, so they'd be right before God and ready to go. And so this whole preparation is underway. The Lord's mindset is on something totally different, and that is to get the disciples in a place where not only they're going to be ready for his crucifixion, but for him leaving. Now imagine this. If you knew you had a short time to live, what would you tell your kids? And so the final things that the Lord has to tell them, that's what he's telling them now. And we're going to see in the passage today, he gets into some very, very serious subjects. Now, oftentimes I make jokes about, you know, we need to put some seatbelts on these chairs, and there's certain times I want you to strap in because we're going to be hitting some turbulence where we're going to be getting this thing up to 30,000 feet and getting God's viewpoint, and we're going to hit some turbulence. And when we hit that turbulence, there may be a little bit of Coke spilled in somebody's laps or some peanuts that hit the floor, so be ready for that. But the reality is the Lord's going to speak about very serious things relating to sin. And he's going to talk about the consequences of sin in our life and the consequences of sin as we encourage, if we encourage other people in sin, the consequences it brings on us. And he's dealing with the world in that, and predominantly the world that would lead a believer into sin. But he's also going to bring up a very sensitive subject that oftentimes is hard to even speak about and hard to hear about, but that is the subject of eternal fire and eternal hell. Now, that is something a pastor does not really like to share on. And quite honestly, it's much easier to share about all the happy things about this as far as that goes. But the Lord realized this needs to be spoken of very seriously because it's a very serious subject when it comes to sin. You think about it as a parent, when you talk to your kids, you know, we use the Disney World example again. You're having a great time at Disney World. Everybody's happy and excited. But if your kid does something very dangerous, what happens? Your attitude changes. Like, whoa, 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 we cannot do that. Don't be hanging your head outside the roller coaster. Don't be doing this or whatever the case might be. I don't want you to get hurt. And so the situation gets serious and the discussion gets serious. And so the Lord is going to talk about some very serious things. And that is even eternal separation from God and how serious sin is. I think a lot of times as believers, we don't think about our sin as seriously anymore because we know we're forgiven based on the blood on the cross. And I'm thankful to the Lord we're forgiven. But at the same time, we can never lessen the seriousness of sin in the believer's life or being pulled in another direction. And again, we're going to see the Lord speak about the eternal state of sin and even eternal fire in this, which again is something very serious. And why would the Lord do that? Because the Lord knows what it's like. The Bible says he created it. It's interesting. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus created all things, which means the lake of fire that the Bible talks about, or what we refer to as eternal hell, Jesus was the creator. And being the creator of that, he doesn't want anyone to go there. You say, why in the world would the Lord even create that if he doesn't want anyone to go there? Listen, note this, and this is huge. Hell was never intended for anyone in this room. Never. Hell was never intended for any human on this planet. Oftentimes I hear people say, how could a God of love, you know, send someone to hell or allow someone, whatever the case might be? That was never the Lord's intent. As a matter of fact, God made it very clear. Hell is not for mankind. Hell is for Satan and the demonic realm. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about the day he'll bring the sheep and the goats before him. The sheep on the right, he's going to say, enter into the kingdom, blessed of the Lord, because they believed in him. But he's going to turn to the left and the goats, and look what he's going to say. Then he, speaking of himself, he will say to those on the left, that is the unsaved, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was eternal fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was never intended for humans at all. You say, then why do some people end up there? Because here's the bottom line. God gives everyone the choice about where they're going to spend eternity. And for those who reject salvation through Jesus Christ, the bad news is they get lumped in with who? The devil and his angels. And so while it's never intended for man, Jesus knows the seriousness of it. And so Jesus now expresses the seriousness of it to us and to his disciples. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's jump right in. Notice what happens first. He deals with who is the greatest in the kingdom. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we know why they're asking this. Remember, we already laid the groundwork. They've been asking each other and fighting among each other, who's going to be the greatest? And so they're having this discussion. And so the Lord knows they've had this discussion. Again, another gospel tells us the Lord knew this. He knew why they were asking this. And he knew they didn't understand. And I'm thinking how hard this must have been for the Lord. Again, having his focus on going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And his followers are fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Again, what a difference in mindset. And rather than attack them, rather than rebuke them, he uses it as an opportunity to instruct them and to teach them and us as well. And notice what he does. He doesn't just use the verbal. He gives them a visual, which I like because I learn visually. Look at verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, converted here, we would say that's the same thing as being born again. Unless you're born again and become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, you think about what a child is like. What does it mean to be a child? I notice this, Jesus didn't just call a child, but he called a little child. And when you think about little children, especially, you know, you get 3 years old, you know, 4 years old or whatever, these guys, nobody's looking for greatness. You know, you drop your course, a three-year-old's kind of young even for kindergarten, but nobody drops their kid off at kindergarten and they're thinking about being class president. That just doesn't happen, right? You go to kindergarten, you're thinking about playing with your buddies, you're thinking about doing this. And I think about especially a little child, they're never concerned about, you know, even how they look. You watch kids eat and they have stuff all over their face. And not only are they not worried about what you think about them, they're offering you some of it. You know, would you like it? No, thank you. I'm fine. You know, you keep that. I appreciate that. Whatever. Well, his point is, look, they're not worried about the issues of life that other people are worried about that want to be great. How they look, how they're coming across, how they're accepted socially, whether or not they're important or unimportant. He said, they just are. They're just children. He says, I want you to know in my family, just be a child. Just be who you are. You know, kids never worry about who's going to pay the bills. I look back at my life. I never worried as a little kid when I came home, you know, who's going to pay the bill that month for our house? And how am I going to have food that night? I know that mom was going to have food on the table and I was going to have a place to sleep and I would have this and all this, whatever. I never worried about that. Again, why? Because I simply trusted my parents. And his point is we need to be able to trust our father to take care of our needs. And we need to not worry about being the greatest or being important or working our way up the ladder. What's important in God's kingdom is humility. Loving each other, being a servant, and being a part of the family. And again, that goes against the mindset of where we are by nature. We, by nature, want to be great. I mean, that's just kind of our nature. Now, maybe some of you didn't have that, but most of us did, especially before we came to the Lord. We have these fantasies about what we're going to be when we grow up. We see so many people today trying to be great, whether it's to do something great on the internet or be on some show or be famous or whatever the case might be. And again, I understand ambition. There's nothing wrong in ambition if it's pointed in the right direction. But at the same time, the Lord is saying in the kingdom of God, we're not earning our place. We're not trying to be the greatest YouTuber in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest star in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest singer in heaven or the greatest guitar player or whatever. And again, I'm not saying anything against your gifts that God's given you to hone them and to use them for his glory. If God's given you those gifts as a YouTuber, use it for his glory. If he's given you gifts in music or speaking, use it for his glory. But he's making a point. This is not what it's about. You guys are vying for position. You're trying to be the one that's running the show. He goes, that's not what it's about. It's about simply trusting in God and focusing on the things of the kingdom. He said, that's what's the greatest. And he goes on to give a further definition. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself, notice it's an action on our part. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And note this, the child didn't have to humble himself. The child wasn't thinking, I've got to go now and be humbled. Now, we have to do that as adults. We have to humble ourselves. So it's an action we have to take, but as a child, it's just someone you are. And how wonderful it is to be around those that are truly humble. Because when they're truly humble, you can just tell there's not this pretension that comes to their life or whatever. Now, understand, when it comes to humility, it's not something that you have to try. Yeah, certainly we want to humble ourselves, but if you're trying to be it by falsely humble, that doesn't work either. Humility is not by thinking, obviously if you think too much of yourself, that's pride. But humility is not necessarily trying to never think of your, not trying to abase yourself, I mean. It's really not thinking about yourself at all. It's just kind of living life, loving the Lord, loving his family, and letting God do what he's going to do. And so he says, this is how I want you to live as a believer. And this is the message he would give for us. He wants us to be as children and simply just trusting God in humility. And notice he finishes there in verse 5. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And so again, be as a child, interact among each other as children. And again, not childish, but childlike. And simply love one another. You know, it's interesting when you watch little kids play together, especially at certain ages, they just all get along. They just play with each other and they have a great time together. And this, when we get older, all these kind of weird things begin to creep in, and God's got to get us back to that mindset. I love the fact that he's going to call them here in just a moment little children, but you have to realize that God refers to us in Scripture as little children as well. Jesus, when he was calling to his disciples, they're on the boat after he's resurrected, and he goes, little children, or he goes, have you caught anything? You know, calling them children. And so when he speaks of little children, he's talking about us as well. And this is what he gets into now in verse 6. Notice this. First of all, I want you to be as a child. And now he gives a warning for a child who would go into sin or those that would lead his children into sin. And this gets very graphic. This is where I said during this today's flight, we're going to hit some turbulence. We're about to hit some turbulence. So hang on to your seat. Notice what he says in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is heavy. Again, no pun intended. But this is truly heavy what the Lord is saying here. Now, we need a little bit of background to fully understand what's going on. What were millstones? Now, some of you already know, but here's how it worked. They had a lower millstone and they had an upper millstone. The lower millstone was huge. We might think of it as a boulder. And on top of the boulder, you would have like this area that was carved out. Typically back then, it would have been a basalt or some other type of stone that's easy to carve. And so you'd have this large stone that had like a trough in it. You would dump all of your wheat in it. And then you had another stone that was smaller, but still large, that you would put on top of it. You'd run a pole through it, hook it to an animal, and the animal would walk in a circle and carry that big stone around, grinding up your wheat so it would turn it into flour so you could make your bread. Now, when he says here, this millstone he's referring to here, it's not the upper millstone, which would be scary enough and graphic enough in this illustration. It is the lower millstone. These lower millstones weighed hundreds of pounds. I heard somewhere that they could get as much as 2,000 pounds, a full ton for a lower millstone. Now, I've never seen one that big, but it's my understanding there were some that existed that were that big. Now, when you understand that culture and know they knew what he was talking about, listen to this statement again. He says again, for those who believe in me, if anyone causes one of them to sin, it would be better. Now, if you're an underliner, I've got the word better underlined in my Bible. This is the good news. The good news is that you would have, imagine this, it's like being on a boat, having one of these large lower millstones on the boat. Somebody ties a rope around your neck and they push that thing into the water. Now, that's graphic, but that's the picture the Lord's giving us for someone who causes you to sin. And that is, the neck would break immediately. It would yank you to the bottom violently. You wouldn't have time to adapt to the pressure changes of the water as scuba divers do. So your insides would begin to just explode. Any type of breath you tried to grab would be filled with water. It would be terror and a nightmare for just a moment. You'd be dead rather quickly. But he's saying, listen, that's the good part compared to judgment day if you don't repent. If you cause someone to fall into sin, he would say to the world, if you'd make my children, if you lead them in the wrong direction, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck. Guys, this puts fear in my heart, and I know the Lord. Now, I think about this. I think about today, those that are trying to cause the church to sin. I think about the kindergarten teacher, the elementary teacher, the high school teacher that teaches our kids that it's okay for same-sex relationships, that these things don't matter, that maybe you can change your gender. I think about the professor that told one of my girls in his first class he went to here at UT, look, my goal by the end of this class is that you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe Christianity and you turn away. And professors do that, by the way. Listen, thus saith the Lord, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea in the depths than do you cause one of my little ones to stumble. This is heavy duty. Again, we talk about, you know, Father God, this is more like God Father. And we've talked about that before. I mean, but this is to get their attention. He's saying, look, I take this seriously. The world doesn't take it seriously. To them, nope, it's a social agenda. It's whatever political agenda. God says, there's going to be a judgment day, and this is how I'm going to deal with it. Now, why would this be better? This is better because although this is horrific, it's temporary. It's over with like that. What the Lord's going to get into, he's saying, there's going to be a judgment that's coming for people like that. It's eternal. There's no escape and it never ends. That's why this is the good part. It's only going to get worse. Now, he doesn't stop here. Notice what he says. And again, this explains verse 7. Woe to the world. These are heavy words. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In other words, this kind of stuff is going to happen. You just want to make sure you're not the one that's doing it. You want to make sure that you're free of that. Now, again, for anyone that repents, God will forgive them. But this shows you how seriously God takes those that cause those who believe to stumble. And by the way, listen, I know he's talking about the world here in general situation, but we need to be careful as believers that we're not causing those around us to stumble and go into sin either. And there's all kinds of applications we could get into this morning that we really won't do for time's sake. But the reality is the Lord takes it very seriously when we cause others to sin or when the world tries to cause us to sin and to get us to accept things that God says he's going to one day judge. Now he talks about, again, the world's influence and how he's going to deal with them and the way they influence believers. Now he shifts gears in verse 8 and talks about us. He's now talking to the believer here saying, look, I told you how serious it is if the world leads you into sin. Now I'm going to talk to you about how serious it is if you yourself are involved in sin. Again, the parent to the child, I'm about to die, take this serious. The Lord's getting really, really down to nitty gritty here with his disciples. He says, if your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. How graphic is that? And cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And that right there shows why the Lord is speaking so seriously about it. First of all, notice this. He gives a very graphic picture of this. He's saying, look, rather than sinning, it'd be better to cut off the part that's causing you to sin because it's going to lead to everlasting fire. You know, it's interesting. In the Middle East, they still cut off hands today. If you're still serving in the Middle East, you may have the sentence of getting your hand cut off.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.